If you are under 35, roughly, you may not remember these words. In fact, you will only remember these words if you remember the following. How many of you remember a time when if you went to your TV, you had the choice of just three stations, maybe one or two UHV stations, and that was it? Would you raise your hands? How many think there was never a time like that? Any of our young people? During that time, if there was any kind of news story, whether it was international, national, or local, even local, if something major had happened, the announcer would come on and break into the program you were watching and say, "We interrupt this program to bring you a special announcement from the ABC newsroom." Anybody remember those words? Today, they just flash a banner at the bottom of your screen, and if it's important enough, they might go to it, but if it's not all that important or as important as it used to be, they'll simply let you decide if you want to watch CNN or Fox News or whatever your favorite news channel is. We interrupt this program to bring you an important news bulletin. Today, we're going to look at a story in which it was not a program that was interrupted, and it was not merely an announcer that announced it under the direction of a news director, but it was an announcement that was made, directed by the King of the universe, announced by an angel and heavenly multitude of a host of angels, interrupting the lives of some shepherds, simply doing what they did every single day and night. They were watching their sheep. Now, I know this is an old, old story. I know you have heard it, most of you, since you were this high. But I learned some new lessons this week. And I've seen it from a different perspective this week. And I want to share it with you. Open your Bibles to Luke. To Luke chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20, page 857 in your Pew Bibles. We interrupt this program. Now, I want you to notice to whom this announcement is given. This announcement is given to the most unlikely recipients. To the most unlikely recipients. It says in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. There were shepherds out in the field watching their flock. Shepherds. Shepherds were the lowest of the low. They didn't have an education. They were uneducated. They didn't know much. They didn't have any wealth. They didn't own much. They had a bad reputation. They were known for being cheats and thieves and dishonest and without integrity. In fact, at that time that they lived, a shepherd could not even make it past the first question on a legal document asking if they could testify in court. They would never have made it on a jury, never be allowed to testify in court, let alone be allowed on a jury today. They weren't trusted. It was that bad. For the announcement to come from angels to shepherds makes no sense at all from a human perspective. They had no influence whatsoever. And yet, these unlikely recipients of the announcement were blessed by what they saw. An angel appears. The light and glory shines around them and among them. And then the angel makes the announcement. Notice what the angel says in verse 10. It says, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.'" Why did the angel say, "Fear not"? Because when that glory shone around him, it says in verse 9 that they were filled with fear. They were filled with fear. They were a fearful audience. Wouldn't you be? I mean, it's the middle of the night. There are no streetlights on the hills of Bethlehem. There's not even much of a glow from the city. It's too small. Candles don't light up the night sky like our lights do. And suddenly they're there minding their own business, and there's glory all around them. The whole hillside is flooded, and they see an angel, and the angel speaks to them. And it says they were filled with fear. Now, there's two kinds of fear. And this included both. There is knee-knocking fear. Scared beyond words. Right? Knee-knocking fear. Then there's jaw-dropping fear. Amazed beyond words. Have you ever had both experiences at the same time? I have. And some of you may think maybe the knee-knocking one shouldn't have been knee-knocking, but it was. I've had it at least twice. One was when I was standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon looking down. And I had knee-knocking fear because that's a long way down there. And if you've ever been there, the edge of that rim is not real solid. And I have to admit, I wasn't right on the edge. Here's the edge. I was probably right on the edge and still scared. And at the same time, as I looked at the grandeur of the Grand Canyon, my jaw dropped. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. The second time was when I was standing on the top of Half Dome. Anybody else been on Half Dome? And I was on the edge. I was on the edge. Actually, I was laying down on it, looking over the edge. And my knees were knocking, and my jaw was dropping. And it was an experience I can never, to this day, really, really convey well. That's the kind of fear the shepherds had. Knee-knocking, jaw-dropping fear. This is a moment in their lives they will never, ever forget. They are filled with reverent awe for what they are experiencing at that moment. And the angel says, "Don't fear." He said, "Don't have knee-knocking fear." But they could still have a jaw-dropping fear. Do not fear. Why? Because I bring you good news of great joy. You don't have to be afraid. Nothing bad is going to happen here. The Savior is born in the city of David. You will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then it says, suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now, that word heavenly host is significant. I hadn't put it together until I studied this week. When you think of host, what do you think of? How many of you think that host refers to the number? Raise your hands. The host refers to number. A few. What else do you think of? Or aren't you voting because you're afraid you might be wrong? There is a word in the Old Testament that this is used from in the New Testament. The word for host means armies. You ever heard Lord Almighty, Lord of Hosts? It means Lord of Armies. This is the army of God. Suddenly, there is in the heavens a host, a multitude of God's army. And what do they proclaim? They didn't come to proclaim war. They came to proclaim what? What? Peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. This is not a moment to fear an army. This is a moment to rejoice the army's there. And what provides the peace? It is not the weapons of the army that provide the peace. It is the announcement of the birth of a Savior that will provide the peace. Do you see the importance of that word host? And what is interesting, we think of the fact that this announcement was made to the shepherds alone because they're the only ones on the hill. I believe with all my heart that that announcement was made not just for those shepherds and for you and me now. That announcement at that moment in time was made to the fallen beings and to the universe. It was God's declaration that war had been declared, and God's way of dealing with the rebellion against him was to send his son to be born in this earth, to live amongst us, and to die in our place. To be resurrected so that God could restore fallen humanity to himself. No wonder the angel said, "Do not fear. I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people, because God is acting. His army is here. The devil has lost." That's not the only thing. And I want you to notice the progression that's taking place. The shepherds start out as unlikely participants. They have become a fearful audience, and now we're going to see them as eager spectators. I want you to notice the next part. When the angels went away from them, verse 15, into the heavens, the shepherds looked and said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." And they went in haste and found Mary. That phrase, "let's go over," doesn't capture what's in the original language. It's, "Let's get going." Do you catch it? It's, they didn't think about it very long. Let's go see it. They're so excited. They are eager. They are spectators. They haven't done anything, but they said, "Let's go. We've got to see this thing." And they make haste and go. They didn't sit there and argue amongst themselves. Was that a dream or what? They didn't say, "You know, I wonder if that wasn't the devil trying to trick us." None of that. Let's go. Let's go do what the angel said. Let's obey. They became eager spectators because they wanted to do that which they had seen and heard they should do. But it doesn't stop there. They go from an unlikely audience unlikely recipients to a fearful audience to eager spectators, and then they become committed participants. What do I mean by that? It says they left their sheep and went to Bethlehem. It doesn't say they left their sheep and a few remained behind to watch them. It doesn't say a few of them went to see what it was all about and then asked the others to come later. It says they left their sheep on the hillside. Shepherds don't leave sheep on a hillside unwatched. If they do, the likelihood of the sheep being there when they come back is very, very small. When the shepherds went to see the baby in the manger, they were committed because they were risking their very livelihood. They were risking what little reputation a shepherd could have, and that was that they were good shepherds who watched their sheep and didn't steal others' sheep, as Jesus talked about in John 10. I want you to notice that the commitment that they made was a deep one. For them to leave the sheep on the hillside and go to Bethlehem was risking everything they had, which wasn't much. The next step down from being a shepherd was becoming a beggar. Do you see the commitment they made? They didn't ask the question, well, if we go, I wonder if there will be a job with such and such a flock. No, they went. Now, what's really interesting about these shepherds in Bethlehem is that we do know from history and from what is written in that day that many of the sheep that were used in sacrifices in the temple were tended or cared for on the hills of Bethlehem. It is very likely that these shepherds were watching sheep that would be used as symbols of the suffering Messiah. Do you catch the import of that? They are watching these sheep, and yet these are sheep that are, if they, it is true that they were watching temple sheep, they are the ones that if they lose them, there's not going to be enough sheep for the temple. And they're going to come under the wrath of the religious leaders because they would be losing money. And yet, it says, let's go. They're committed. They're committed. They go from being an unlikely recipient to being a fearful audience to being a committed participant, but they end up being worshiping witnesses. Worshiping witnesses. I want you to notice in the part of this story we didn't read where this takes place. It says in verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I want you to notice two things about what they did. They witnessed and they worshiped. They worshiped and they witnessed. Wow. What could they witness to? Did they have all the facts down? Did they go back and tell people, listen, let me tell you what we read in Isaiah and what we learned when we were children? No. Did they say, let me tell you what we heard about in Micah where it says, and thou, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are the smallest of all cities, yet unto you a child will be born. No. It says they witnessed to what they had heard and what they had seen from God. And after they witnessed, they worshiped. And after they worshiped, they witnessed. Now, can you imagine who they're going to witness to? They're probably going to witness to everybody they meet on the streets of Bethlehem. And of, aren't they? You're not going to believe it, but we just saw an angel. You saw what? We saw an angel. They were running the risk. Once again, that commitment factor comes in. They're running the risk. You know those shepherds, you can't trust them. They tell lies, don't they? They're probably exaggerating some. Somebody had a candle out there and they probably saw it and they exaggerated it. Maybe they had a dream. I mean, they're running a risk, but they're telling everyone they meet. It's very possible that they took the report back to the religious leaders at the temple and told them about what happened when they were watching the temple sheep that would be used for sacrifices. Isn't it? They witnessed and they worshiped. And I would submit to you that we never fully worship if we're not witnessing, and we never fully witness if we're not worshiping. And I'm not talking about worshiping as worshiping one day a week when you come to church, I'm talking about worshiping every day. I don't believe the shepherds only came to the temple, which they usually weren't allowed in because they were considered ceremonially unclean. I don't believe they were worshiping in the temple merely on Sabbath morning, do you? They were probably worshiping on the hillside. And they're going to be talking about that for days. They're sharing what they've seen, and they are worshiping him, and they are glorifying and praising God for what they had seen and heard and what had been told to them. Wow. The truth is, while the shepherds went to the manger, we cannot. Jesus is no longer a child, a baby in a manger, even though many of our Christmas songs talk about coming and worshiping the Christ child. But in reality, every single one of us are like those shepherds, are we not? You and I, we are unlikely recipients of an announcement that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. Every single one of us, we do not have the education we need to know everything about God we should know. Every single one of us do not have the value we should have to be able to say we are something in society when we compare who we are to who God is. Every single one of us have broken the commandment of lying and stealing, and you can name any one of the ones you want to name, we've done it. We are unlikely recipients of the mercy of God, which doesn't treat us as we deserve, and of the grace of God, which treats us and gives us what we don't deserve. The mercy of God, which doesn't give us his wrath against sin, and the grace of God, which gives us eternal life, which we had done not one thing to earn. We too, are unlikely recipients this morning. We too should be a fearful audience this morning. We should be so in awe of this holy, righteous, perfect God who created us and who redeemed us. We should be so in awe of him that when we think about who he is, we should quake and our knees should be knocking. But because of his grace, our jaws can be dropping when we think about what he has done for us and in us. This morning in my Sabbath school class, we were looking at the story at the end of the foot washing service in John 13. And I hadn't seen this before until actually just before we were going to the class. But in John 13, Peter, Jesus has talked about going away, and Peter says, "Lord, listen, I will lay down my life for you." Remember those words? "I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus predicted that Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me twice. And he did. But not too long after that, Jesus laid down his life for Peter. Peter said, "God, Jesus, I love you so much. Let me tell you what I'm going to do for you." And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you don't get it. I love you so much. You need to depend on what I'm going to do for you." Wow. We are unlikely participants. We need to have that jaw-dropping experience of worship and honor and where we worship God because of who he is and what he's done. We too need to be committed participants. What is God asking from you? He asks different things from each of us. Perhaps it's, what about your job and Sabbath issues? Perhaps it's, what about your family and what your family is asking of you? What about your future and where you want to go and you feel God's calling you somewhere else? I mean, there's so many things that are involved in this thing of commitment. What about the idea of saying, "God, today is the only day I have. Today I'm giving my life to you for you to lead me as you choose." We must be committed participants, willing to act in ways that others may not understand. We need to be eager spectators. The moment we see God at work, we say, God, I want to do what you've asked me to do. I want to go where you've called me to go. I want to see you for who you are, and I want to be affected by that to the point that I've got to see you in action in my life and in the lives of others. And when those things take place, we will then become worshiping witnesses. Worshiping witnesses. A worshiping witness isn't concerned with other people think about them. They're praising God regardless. A worshiping witness is always, always aware of who God is and what God has done. And when they see who God is and what God has done, they will want others to know who God is and what God will do for them. Do you catch the point? It's easy to read the story of the shepherds on a hillside. And we've gotten so used to it, we say, oh, that's nice. Isn't that sweet? We fail to grasp what was really going on and what was involved in the lives of those shepherds. What it took to leave the flock on the hillside and go. What it meant to be people looked down on because of who they were, misunderstood, misjudged. We need to know that the same army that surrounded them on that hillside is the same army that watches over us as we face the various trials of our lives and as we worship and witness to others. It would have been so easy. It would have been so easy to stay on the hill and never respond. It is easy for us to simply be spectators when God calls us not just to be spectators, but to be eager spectators who witness and worship to what God has done and is doing and has promised to do in our lives. The challenge for you and for me, not just this Christmas season, but the challenge for us every single day is the song that Lucas wrote and that we sang, that every day is Christmas. It's not about the lights and the trees. The challenge for us is to ask ourselves the question, am I an eager spectator? Am I a committed participant? Am I a worshiping witness to that which God has done for me? I would invite you to join me. Let's sing hymn number 119, Angels from the Realm of Glory. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth stanzas.